Let's start reading verse number 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Now, here I want you to look at verse 14 again. This is the scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. The very men that are ruling the city have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. So when destruction comes and the scourge comes, literally the whip comes, it won't touch us. I believe, and if I'm wrong in this, I'm sure that some of you would be glad to help me with understanding. I believe he's speaking here of when captivity comes, for Isaiah's prophesied of captivity. Because of the agreement, because of the compromise, if you will, because that many have had business dealings and have had workings already with those that would torment Jerusalem and those that would wound Jerusalem, those that would hurt the people of Israel. They've already made an agreement with hell. And they said, so when the scourge comes, when the overflowing scourge comes, it says it won't come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We put ourselves in a place where, because we've built a refuge of lies, a habitation of deceit, that when the scourge does come, it won't touch us, it won't affect us, because we're hid behind, if you will, a wall of lies. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, dried stone, the precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. And from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. From morning by morning, it shall pass over. By day and by night, it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. It's hard to understand men that have heard the word of the Lord and have made a refuge, made a shelter, have made a protected place where they say, the scourge won't touch me here. I'll not be hurt by the storm when it comes, because I've made this refuge. But here he said, your refuge is a refuge of lies. It's something that we would have made, in those of us who are saved by the grace of God, in our life when we were lost. Some that have, even under the guise of hypocrisy, have created refuges, shelters, hiding places. So that when the storm comes, he said, under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The very premise of what we're preaching this morning is that we would say, we're okay, and then you can fill in the blank with any number of reasons why we would say spiritually we are okay. We can start with the very basics. We're okay because we've been baptized. We're okay because we go to church every once in a while. We're okay because we've joined the church. We're okay because we're religious. We're okay because we have a Bible on the coffee table. We're religious, or we're okay because our parents went to church. We're okay because, you know, any number of scenarios we could put in place. We tried to raise our children in church. We tried to bring them down to church with us. And any variables that we can put in there, well, you can extend that beyond the walls of a church like Black Creek Baptist Church. And you can extend it into any religious organization. You know, we're okay because five times a day we now bow down and we pray to Allah. And we pray towards Mecca. And we're okay because we got on a bus full of children in Israel and we detonated a bomb and blew ourselves up. Therefore, we're okay. Therefore, religiously, we're fine because we have done what religion has demanded of us. And beneath this lie, beneath this deceit, and beneath this refuge of lies, there hides a person. Many of the refuges I believe we build are not just the refuge of religion, although that's quite common, especially in church, where we preach to people that attend church. And it is a right thing, it's an honorable thing, it's always a good thing to attend the house of God. And to read the Bible, to sing the songs of God, to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. It's always the right thing to do when it's indeed a place where God meets, and indeed a place where the Word of God is preached. It's the right thing. But in the midst of truth, men still can build a refuge and can still make an agreement with hell that when troubles come, it won't affect them because under their refuge they built, they're seeking safety. So I remember as a young boy, I don't want to be too carnal outwardly. I want to try to hide my carnality, at least inwardly. And I remember as a young boy, there was a rock and roll group from England. I won't name the name, although I remember it. And they were extremely popular, as most British rock and roll bands are. And it's because of the South spirit that comes to America with them. And the man made a statement publicly on a television show. And he said, "How did you get the success in rock and roll?" And then the guy basically said, "Because you all really aren't that talented." And this is what the man said, and I remember as a young boy, never forgetting what he said. He said, "We made a deal with the devil." And the host, of course, laughed, "Ha, ha, ha." And the man very seriously pointed his finger at the host and had said, "We made a deal with the devil." And the man laughed and said, "So you sold your soul for fame in the music industry?" And he said, "Yes, sir, that's exactly what we did." You see, the world would laugh at that. The world would scoff at that. But do you realize that's what most people have done somewhere in their life? Literally, they've made a deal. They may not realize it's a devil. It's not a guy with a pointy tail and red horns that, you know, has breath that smells like sulfur. But somewhere in their life, they have bargained, and they've not bargained with God, but they bargained with Satan himself, that they might build a refuge, and no one can come into that refuge, and no one, by the way, can go into the house of the strong man and steal his goods lest he first bind the strong man. And so they have to put themselves in subjection that they might have a refuge, and they don't realize that refuge is nothing but a lie. Let me explain, elaborate just briefly. There's a man recently, and I read about it, I try to keep up with it, because I just always enjoy, and forgive me if this sounds violent to you, but I enjoy watching two men hit themselves and hit each other. And so I've always enjoyed boxing. I know most of you ladies cringe. Some of you men outwardly may not enjoy it, but I like two men, pugilists, squaring off, and I like the talent of boxing. I like to watch them stand in the ring and pummel each other and shake hands afterwards for money. You know, if they're dumb enough to do it, I'm dumb enough to watch it. I'll just be honest with you. And there's a little Filipino man. His name's Manny Pacquiao, one of the greatest fighters of all time. And he was fighting an underdog, a man who he was sure to whip. He was sure to go in the ring, and he was sure to beat him. And all of a sudden, in the sixth round, Manny Pacquiao does the same move he always does, and he walked into a stiff right hand, and for 4 minutes, he lay face down the mat, out cold, unconscious, lost the world championship, and all of a sudden, a fellow from Mexico is the world champion. Unthinkable thing to most people. But in reading the article, they said his trainer had watched many Pacquiao videos and watched and understood how this man ducked, and he had a signature move he did, and they studied that move and they trained a counter move for it. And this man would train in the gym for months. He would train, he'd get the fastest hands, he'd get flyweights that had just lightning fast hands to throw this move, and he'd come up with as quick a counter as he could to learn how to defeat Manny Pacquiao. In the fourth round, he had an opportunity. He missed it. In the sixth round, the opportunity came again, and he put his fist squarely in the mush of Manny Pacquiao, and for 4 minutes, he was out cold. The great champion of the Philippines laid unconscious in the ring. And it's the way it is with a lot of people. They don't have that understanding. I know that's a carnal expression to explain a spiritual understanding, but a lot of you understand how the devil is watching people so closely and monitoring us so closely. He knows our upcomings, he knows our weaknesses, he knows our faults, he knows how to attack, he knows how to get to us, he knows where to get to us, and the one place more than anything else he can get to us is if we can convince ourselves that we're safe behind our wall, our refuge. Everything behind this wall is okay. Everything behind this wall is a place of safety. Everything behind this building, literally, if you'll look at it, it's a building that we put up. A place of refuge is a shelter. Most of it would be considered to be a four-sided shelter, therefore a building. The place where we're secured in this building. Ezekiel 13 said this. He said, they have daubed the walls with untempered mortar. The R.G. Rose, many years ago, preached a message on daubing with untempered mortar. He said, untempered mortar is simply whitewash. There's no strength in it, but it looks good. There's no solidness to it, but it looks nice on the outside. And so the world comes, and the world sees a white sepulcher, if you will, and they see the outward, and they see the wall, and we just assume everything must be good because the house stands, but only the inhabitants of the house know what's going on inside the house.
Alone.
So we put up a wall, a refuge, a safety, a place that we think we can't be defeated, a place that we think that nothing can touch us here. Nothing can harm us here. Nothing can get to this place. This is my refuge. This is my hiding place. No matter how great the lie is, so keep us there. We'll stand inside that refuge and say, this is my place of protection and safety. And here, nothing can touch me. The rich, and if you're like this, just take it for what it is, but the rich isolate themselves from the world. Part of that isolation is that they might never hear the truth of the gospel. They isolate themselves behind fences, gates, security, personnel, people that answer the phones. And one of the attempts of that is they will never hear the preaching of the Word of God.
Right.
My wife and I were in Long Island. Please don't think it's too carnal. And we went down to City Beach in East Hampton. And we pulled in so we're just going to walk on the beach is all we're going to do. It was in June. The water's cold. There's nobody on the beach. We walked for miles. I saw one person 3 miles away. It was great. And the Lord provided the trip for us. So we took some time and went. And we're in the East Hamptons of Long Island. And we pulled back in this. We're going to walk on the beach. And there's a Cadillac Escalade and a Suburban and a van and another truck and another van. And they have lights and microphones and guys with guns and television cameras. And they're out there. And we didn't get out of the car. We were a little bit intimidated. And I thought to myself, okay, we're going to see what debacle's going on here. And they're filming one of these stupid reality TV shows. And they get out with the cameras, and of course, just in case you all actually watch that trash, let me just tell you what really happens, just in case you really think it's real. You know, the guy runs up with the camera, and the guy's getting out of the vehicle, and he's backing up with the camera, and he films the guy getting out of the vehicle, and then somebody says something, and the guy gets back in the vehicle, and the guy backs up with the camera, and he runs up to the door again, the guy gets out of the vehicle again, because he didn't get out of the vehicle right, whatever the problem was. Just in case you think it's real TV. And the lady gets out of the vehicle and they get some baby seats out, and it's, I guess, a day at the beach with this reality TV show, and you know, and it's all a facade, it's all phony. And if I hadn't known then who it was, I'm not going to tell you who it was, you can ask us privately, I probably would have stood on my car and I would have decried. I didn't know who it was, I had no idea what's going on, but if I hadn't known who it was, I would have stood on my car and decried their sin and commanded them to repent. If I hadn't known who it was at the time, because of one of these wicked, ungodly television shows that's destroying America, and countless young ladies sit at home and watch this drivel and watch this trash and learn wickedness and ungodliness sitting in their living rooms. But I didn't know what was going on. So we're watching this unfold before us, and they have security guards everywhere. They have guys up on the beach looking around, and other guys, you just huge bulge underneath this jacket, you know, and some of us know what that is like. And just all these things going on around them where they can't be touched. Nobody can reach them. Nobody can get to them. They put everything in place that the truth can never get to these people. But you know, sadly, you don't have to be rich to be in that position.
That's right.
You could be impoverished in the lowest state any human being could be in, and you could still put up a wall and put up a building and a refuge where you can hide, that the truth cannot penetrate into where you live, and the truth can never reach you. He said this in our passage. He says, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. This is my safety. This is my protection. This is where nothing can harm me. And sadly, every one of us in our life, and please don't take this, it's not a personal directed at anyone, but most of us come to a place, you know, somewhere in our 30s, some in our 40s, sometimes you're 50, sometimes in our 60s. The Lord has to take us to a place where we realize, finally, after all these years, we see how vulnerable we really are. One of the most awful things any family ever has to deal with, it's touched most of us in this room, we deal with it daily, is this awful thing of cancer. Not one of us wants to ever deal with cancer. Some of you have already dealt with cancer. Some of us will in the future have to deal with cancer. Our family members have to deal with cancer. But can I say this as kindly as I can? I believe the cancer is one of those things that God has used to deal with people's hearts and to show people truly, honestly, how vulnerable they really are in their refuge. Because I'm a strong man. Nothing can get to me. And I say this gently, but that great equalizer comes. And you realize how severe that destroyer is. And a lot of times it'll awaken a man or a woman to a place of understanding where they need to be with God. And it doesn't have to be cancer. It could be any health situation. It could be a family problem. It could be a situation in your home you never dreamed you'd have to deal with. But God uses it as an awakening so that you can understand where you are under the refuge of lies. I'm a strong man. We have a good home. We have a good family. I have a good life. All of these things. And find out one day how vulnerable we really are. It doesn't matter if you live in the biggest beach house in Malibu, have your golf club membership at the finest golf club on the shores of California, fly around in a Learjet and drive around in a Rolls Royce when it comes down time to die. The only thing that's going to matter is that sometime in your life, your refuge was uncovered and God allowed you to see yourself for what you really were. Some will never see. Some have built a sprawling refuge that they'll never see what they are until it's too late. It comes time to die and they realize it's all been in vain. But God in His mercy has showed many of us in this room, while we were yet alive, God showed us exactly what we needed. And God showed us exactly where we were and exactly what He wanted to do with us. God revealed it through His word and tore down that refuge of lies that we might be uncovered. Here's how He does it. He said, "Thus therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." He uncovers, according to Ezekiel 13, when the storm comes and the waves churn, the wind blows, God uncovers the foundation that it might be exposed for what the foundation is. You see, you can build the wall. And the wall might come tumbling down. And you might build the strongest, biggest, most magnificent house on the hill. When the storm comes, the storm flattens that house. It'll show you where you are. Because the foundation is going to be uncovered. You see, the refuge doesn't start always on a rock or a solid place. There's a lot of people. You just go up and down the roads of 305. You just go up and down the highway and you'll see houses that are lean. You see houses that are sagging. You see houses that are tipping. You see houses that have already fallen in. Because somebody said, you know, I'm going to build a refuge for my family and I. And this is the place we're going to build our refuge. It's cold in New York. You all know that. You live here. We need a warm refuge for our family. And so a man in the late 1800s, maybe early 1900s, with all the wisdom he could muster, set out with a hammer and a saw and a bag of nails, and he began to build a refuge for him and his family. And he built that refuge. And they lived there for many years. And he may have left it to his children. Might have left it to his children's children. But over time, the truth begins to be told about a house on where it's built. You build in the beds of the sand. Of course, it doesn't take long at all. It might take 15 to 20 years. It's probably the maximum life of a house built in the sand. As the sand shifts, the foundation shifts, the house begins to crack, eventually begins to fall apart, it becomes uninhabitable, eventually it will collapse in the sand, and there will just be remnants of what was a place of refuge. You build on the heavy earth. You know, there might be 20 to 40 years before that house begins to sag and begins to tilt and begins to collapse. The strength of a house is never in the walls, and it's never even in the builder's hands. The strength of the house is always in what its foundation is. And when you get down to the bedrock, and you get down to where there's a solid foundation, a sure foundation, a tried foundation. This foundation, the Bible says, spiritually is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And when you get down to that bedrock, you'll find out that foundation can stand sure. And that refuge can be sure. No one builds on the sand, and when the house falls, they say, you know what, that was a good idea, let's build here again. But when you build on the rock, and the house falls, you know there was something wrong with the builder, there was nothing wrong with the foundation. And you wouldn't hesitate to rebuild there again. The Lord needs to send some storms in our lives. The Lord needs to put some swells in our lives. The Lord needs to send hail in our lives. The destructive power to tear down our refuges we've built. If He's our refuge, why do we build refuges? I'll tell you why. It's because we're human. We like the comfort of man-made refuge. And I'm talking about spiritually now, not physically. Of course, we love the comfort of man-made refuge. I enjoy my home, especially in the wintertime. I enjoy having walls around me and heat that works and the comfort that I have in my home. I thank God for it. But spiritually, the refuge of family, the refuge of church, of religion, if you will, the refuge of work, the refuge of all these little places where we know we want a comfort. We want assurance. We want to know that this is a place of refuge for us. My home, and I want to say I thank God for it. My home is a refuge. But it's a home not that my wife and I have literally built, but it's a home that another man built on a good, sure foundation. Spiritually, it's a home that he has built on the foundation.
Amen.
I don't just have religion. I have salvation.
Amen.
Right. Religion's built on a man-made principle, a man-made foundation. But Jesus Christ, the true foundation, is none other than this Word of God.
That's right.
Amen. This Bible is the foundation. In building, he says, not only will I lay a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He said in verse 17, he said, judgment also will I lay to the line. When the Lord builds, it'll be true and straight. I only say this because he's my grandfather. Don't boast in this. But my grandfather was a builder in Yakima, Washington. He was a builder of respect and a builder well known. He built large homes before large homes were the thing to do. People used to have sense and they'd build moderate homes because they knew they had to clean them, they had to heat them, they had to furnish them. You know, this next generation in this last 10 years has forgotten that. And so they built these monstrous homes and they stand half empty. They close off rooms because they can't afford to furnish it and they can't afford a maid to clean it. So they try to live in one or two rooms because the wife doesn't want to have to clean it. That's this generation. But my grandfather built large homes back in the day. For doctors and lawyers and people to come out of Seattle on vacation. And he built very large. And my grandfather told me as a young man, he'd say, Tim, he said, when you have something out of square, you may not care early on, but he says, down the road, you're going to pay for it. If you start out of line and you start with your judgments out of whack and everything's off kilter a little bit, it doesn't take much up here. By the time you get down to the end of the corner of the house, the whole thing's out of square. The whole thing's out of line. The whole house is crooked. Most of us in here look like we've probably lived in crooked houses once in a while. Amen. And so, where nothing's in square. You know, this wall's 11.3 and this wall's 11.7. And you have no, it doesn't look like it, but you measure it five times. You go, you know what, I can't make this squared again because somebody didn't put judgment to the line. Somebody probably didn't even use a line. Amen. I've lived in a home where I think somebody went, that looks square. And they said, well, you know, I think that wall's the same length, and all they had to do was measure, and it wouldn't have taken much to figure out the whole thing wasn't in the same length. And so I've lived in those homes. I understand those homes. But now we're talking about spiritually to let the Lord build the house. And letting the Lord lay judgment to the line where it's straight and it's square. And then he said righteousness to the plummet. As that house builds, as that refuge builds, It'll be straight and it'll be true because the plummets drop, and it'll be a straight line, a vertical line, because someone plumbed the house, plumbed the house correctly. Because when he builds the house, it'll be straight and it'll be true. The problem is we built these places of refuge. Some people have built the lies of refuge in their home. And what they need God to destroy what they have.
Amen.
But they can see the foundation.
Yes, sir.
I did all that I could. We did everything we could. The house is out of kilter. The family's out of line. The plumb's not true. See, people in religion. Oh, I've done all that I can. I've done it right. Oh, yes, sir, preacher, I have salvation. I know the Lord. But it doesn't plumb true. It's not square. It's not foundation. It's not strong. It's not straight. Nothing's straight. Everything's crooked. But we'll take that lies, those lies of refuge, and we'll just put another brick on the wall. Isaiah said this. He said, in context, in chapter number 13 of Isaiah, our verses that we try to use with this chapter, he talks about men, and he talks about prophets, and how they prophesied, saying, the Lord hath said. And the Bible says, he said, the Lord hath not said. You know, most people have a refuge they built based on what a man has told them religiously. And they have clung to that refuge and that lie. And they've made their refuge based on a lie. You see, if I was building a modern church today, and let me throw this in there. I'm trying to be real careful. I don't know why this just needs to be said, I think, right now. The reason a lot of these churches now have a spotlight up front and they dim the lights to darken the crowd is because they're trying to show people that they're in darkness and I have the light, so look at me. And that's just man worship, that's all that is. If I were to build a church today, and I don't mean a true church, I mean a lowercase c and a lowercase b for Bible, and I wanted to, you know, have some type of religious assembly where I could make money and, you know, I'd be fairly well off and I could pretend like I cared about people's lives. And, you know, the first thing I would do is I'd just start whitewashing their refuges. I'd just smooth it over for them. Oh, you know, we've tried so hard with these grandchildren and we just can't get anything right. And I say, oh, it'll be okay. I'll pat you on the head. It'll be fine. We'll just pray. Oh, you did good. Oh, I mean, you did wonderful. Let's pat you on the head. But all it would be then is just a hireling.
Yep.
And you'd be amazed how many people, that's the refuge they've built. They've made a refuge out of their lives, and they've hid behind that refuge in religion. And then somebody's come along and told them, well, you're okay. Can we talk about salvation just for a minute? I know your pastor preaches this all the time. But you'd be amazed how many people say that they have Bible salvation and all this is a lie.
Right.
And it's a refuge, it's a hiding place, because they somehow, deep in their heart, they know they don't want to go to hell. And if they can just cling to what one person told them, they'll stay in that refuge of lies.
Sure.
Nine people could tell you the truth. But because you're hiding behind a lie, all it takes is one person to whitewash your lie and to make it sound good, and you'll cling to it for all of eternity. You just need one person to agree with you. Most people say, well, I've done this and I've done that. But what has Jesus Christ done? You see, that refuge, that hiding place, we build up a wall of lies around us. And if somebody tries to tear down that wall, I'm just telling you, it's about human nature. We'll go find somebody else to come shore up that wall. Why do you think people go to marriage counseling? I mean, honestly, why do they go? Because they want somebody to tell them you're doing good. That's all counseling is. You're doing well. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. And you know, people just like me. That's what people want to hear. You know, our marriage is falling apart. But it's always his fault. It's always her fault. It's not me. And the whole thing is just a refuge of lies. It might have been from the beginning. But we just build up the lies, and we build up the lies, and then we can find somebody rather than tell us the truth and unravel the thing so that it can be built right. And that's what's needed, by the way. It needs to fall down sometimes so that it can be put together right. But we'll just stay behind the lie, and hopefully somebody will come along and say, hey, you're doing great. Boy, you're doing a fine job. Children are little heathens. Children live like devils. Oh, you're doing a great job, parent. Oh, what a wonderful parent. He'll pat you on the head. Let's whitewash the whole thing. Let's take this whole refuge and talk about how wonderful it is. What a great sanctimony this is. What a wonderful home you have. And pat you on the head, take your money, and never tell you what you really need. You know what? We're behind a refuge of lies. I'm not talking about just lost. I'm talking about saved folk. Build up these little walls, these little places where God can't deal with their heart.
Yep.
And God can't speak to them because they built their wall. Young people have a tendency, the first layer in that foundation is their friends. They put a foundation of friends around them. That's their refuge. Brother Dale can probably vouch for this. If he doesn't, that won't bother me a bit. But the reason they're called gangs is because there's more than one person and they all hang out together. And the whole thing is just a protection because, honestly, most of them are just scared. I've had them talk trash to me on the streets in ministry when they're with a whole group of people. You get them singled out and all of a sudden they're not the tough guy they once were. You know why? Because all they have is they have this little wall of friends that they've built. Let's just add layers to that. They have a little wall of family. They have a little wall of religion. They have a little wall of the club. They have a little wall down to membership. They have a little wall down to Moose. And another layer on the Legion. Another layer down to VFW. And another layer, you know, in the Masons. And anywhere they just build up this wall. It's a refuge. It's a hiding place for them. The more people that tell them they're a good person, the more satisfied they are inside that refuge of lies. Church, you know what we need? We need God to sweep through.
Amen.
And knock these walls down our lives. That the foundation could be discovered. Children of God, you know what we need a lot of times? We need God to knock down some of these walls in our lives. I like to quote President Barack Hussein Obama, who I believe was quoting Rahm Emanuel. When he said this, he said, "Never waste a crisis." I know most of you just cringed already about that. What do you mean, never waste a crisis? Well, when God says something in your life, why wouldn't you take the time to search your heart? I'm talking about unusual things. I'm talking about strange things. There's never been a time since I've been a child of God that I haven't had to go to the doctor's office and I wasn't saying, "Lord, I'm listening." There was a time that my wife and I haven't had difficulties that at some point I didn't sit down and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm listening." There was a time that tragedy narrowly averted in my life. I said, "Lord, I'm listening. Thank God He's taught me that lesson. I got to knock walls down in your life, Tim." Lord speaks, "Lord, I got to knock you. Lord, knock the walls down. Get rid of the shelters I'm hiding behind that I might see you." I believe in context here. He said righteousness to the plummet. That means He's going to make it true and He's going to make it right. And He's going to make it straight. And when I build, if it's not righteous and the judgment's not right, it's always going to be crooked. It's never going to be square. It's never going to be right. No matter how many times I tell myself it's right. I visited people and please don't think this being called critical because I've been there myself. But my wife and I had to stay in a home one time. And then I just call it the leaning hall because as you walk down the hall, you just had to kind of go like this and you went down the hallway. Because back 50-100 years ago, somebody didn't put a line on the house. How about spiritually? I've been in my own spiritual home and started walking down the hall and I realized there's something wrong. I'm not walking true. I'm not walking straight. There's something wrong. But it takes God to show me. It took God to reveal. It took God to let me know. Hey, I'm finished. Thank you.